word, and we place full reliance on you. You are our delight, Lord. You only can satisfy our souls. Lord, I ask that you'll be with Ray as he teaches from your word this morning, and give us eyes that see and ears that hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. I was doing real good singing quietly to myself, but when Steve was an octave higher than I could ever reach, I knew I was in trouble. That was great, though. I'm glad you could do that. Well, good morning. This morning, I have the honor and privilege, and please understand that I take it with seriousness and humility to be able to stand here because of the responsibility that God has given us to speak truth and to speak it accurately. So I'm thankful. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16, Eric read so well the passage, the correlative passage in Mark, and it's a great passage, and I had asked that we have that as a scripture reading today so that you get a little bit of a flavor of how the gospel writers write the same truth, but they word it differently sometimes. It doesn't change the context, but there's a little difference. And you'll notice as we read through Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, and I'll read through this without any commentary and then start the message this morning with some hopefully insightful, and I mean that with an S, not a C, insightful truth that you can use and hopefully change your life, have God change your life. And we should always be in a state of change, and that's growth. We should be increasing in our faith. So let me just read, if you will, in verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Let me pause right there for just a moment. You'll notice there'll be some different structure, but the same words from Mark's. It's interesting to go back and compare sometime. And so he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. Now, just pause again for a moment. The sign of Jonah, you probably are aware, but that's basically the 3 days and three nights he spent in the large fish belly. We had a preacher speak when I was a teenager that everyone lost it. He said he was really in a very excited moment of the message, and he said it was the welly of the Baal. So I try to avoid putting those two words together. So in the large fish. So that was a sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights, and it's relative to what Jesus is talking about here. And so he left them and went away. Interesting. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they, the disciples, began to discuss. He said that among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then, like us, they got it. They understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So let me give you just a couple of pieces of information in regard to background. All right, so most of us are familiar with the terms or the office, if you will, of Pharisees and Sadducees. But I want to give you just a little description so we might make it relative to our day. So the Pharisees were the conservative ones. They were religionists and they were demanding obedience to rabbinic tradition, and they gave their rabbinic tradition equal and sometimes greater than value with the scriptures. They were high on ceremonial washing of hands, of dishes, of utensils, of pans. That was a big deal, and we'll hear a little bit about some of this as we go through this morning. They were legalistic in the minutiae of the law. They were heavy on outward recognition, submission, and honor. So I want to give you a little picture of the Pharisees. Now let me give you the picture of the Sadducees. I love their name because they were sad, you see. I know you've heard that. But, they were liberal, aristocratic. They were of the high priest and chief priests. They were wealthy, and you'll like this term because you'll recognize it. They were involved in money changing. Does that sound familiar in the scripture? They were those. They were compromisers of culture and politics. They were lovers and followers of Herodian authority. Now, for those of you who get that, it's, of course, Herod and Herod dynasty. They were supporters of the influence of Herod. They were rejectors of the resurrection. They did not believe in angels, and they did not believe in eternal life. They did not believe in a life after death. So here are the two groups, and we'll go into a little more detail in just a few moments, but here are the two groups who come up to Jesus as we start chapter 16. To give you a little bit more of a background, I want to touch on some things that happened prior to chapter 16. So I noticed that Matt left you a full page of note capability. So if you want to take notes, not because I'm speaking, but because I'm going to give you scripture references, that's important, you might want to jot these down, some of these references, and go back and read them because we won't have time. I already have scheduled an hour and a half. I'm kidding. So you won't have time today to look it all up, but please, it's important because it sets the historical perspective of what led up to where we are in chapter 16. There's one other term I want to explain, and we've mentioned it already, and you've seen it in the word leaven. It's an interesting Greek word. It's a Greek word that in the Greek, it's zoume, and it refers to the substance, and a small amount is only needed to permeate whatever it's mixed with, usually flour or dough. And we call it currently today yeast, right? So it is. It affects the dough substantially. It has a major effect. In fact, there's a parable in Matthew 13:33, the parable of the leaven, and you can read that. But most of the time when you see leaven used in the scripture, Old Testament or New, it's a reference to something evil or bad or not good. Jesus used it in the parable to take the true meaning of leaven as far as that which affects with just a little bit. It's not necessarily good or evil in Jesus' use in chapter 13, verse 33, but it has to do with leaven being something that influences something else. That makes sense? So retain that word influence for a moment. We'll come back to that. So I want to give you a little historical perspective of the Pharisees and Sadducees and sometimes one or the other and their connection with Christ or his men. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, this is an example or a place where the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up when John the Baptist was baptizing. He'd been preaching repentance, and he was baptizing those who were converting. And so they showed up, and it's pretty interesting. Matthew basically said to them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And so that was about the first time we see the two groups coming together. There's a reason that they typically do not come together, because they're envious of each other. They are at odds with each other. They don't like each other. They don't have any commonality except one: to oppose Christ. That was the only reason they ever got together, was to get rid of Christ. You'll see that further. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a pretty good statement. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." Matthew 8, a number of miracles were performed openly by Jesus. And I'm giving you these examples for a reason, because it's important as we get back to the text. Because remember, signs, they were testing Jesus. They asked for a sign. And so in Matthew chapter 9, there were more miracles. That's when Levi, who we know as Matthew now, was called by Jesus. He left everything immediately and followed Jesus, actually wrote this gospel. And Jesus there, the Pharisees confronted Jesus and the disciples and said, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Of course, they're referring to Matthew, because they were in Matthew's house at that time. And then we go on to see the healing of a blind man, healing of a demon-possessed man. This is great reading if you'll take time and go back and research this. And the Pharisees would say, after a healing, particularly of the demon-possessed, that, talking about Jesus, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. So Jesus moves on. He's teaching in a synagogue, still in chapter 9. And he's proclaiming the gospel. He's healing every kind of disease and sickness. And they say, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons and by Beelzebul." Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees saw Jesus eating and his disciples eating the heads of grain as they were moving. It was on the Sabbath. And so they said, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." That was not a Sabbath violation, the way the scripture works, but their rabbinic tradition, it was absolutely a violation of their rules, not God's. So the Pharisees accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath when he healed a man's withered hand in the synagogue. And then they went out, the passage says, and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. A demon-possessed man was brought into Jesus, and he healed him. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons," which is a form of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet," as we've already talked about. Matthew chapter 13, there are more parables openly. Jesus was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth in that chapter. Matthew 14, I'm actually taking a jet flight across this. There's so much material here that you can go back and get caught up on, but it's important. In Matthew 14, we have Herod. He heard about Jesus. And who did he think Jesus might be? The risen John the Baptist, because he had already had John beheaded at that time. So he had a conscience problem. And so we go on and we see that in chapter 14, there's the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. Afterwards, large crowds gather. They follow him. He didn't call for large crowds. Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus answered them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" His disciples ask him, "Hey, Lord, do you know that you offended those Pharisees when you called them hypocrites in this passage?" Jesus said, "To let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." There were more healing miracles in chapter 15. The feeding of the 4,000 pretty much completes chapter 15. Then Jesus and the disciples got into the boat and they went from the eastern side, which was the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, they went to the western side. So that's a quick overview of what's leading up to our message passage today in chapter 16. So in this, I want to throw out a couple of thoughts for you to think about as we go through the passage. Leaven is a great description for influence. And so in Jesus's day, as there are in our days, are different kinds of influences that affect us. And so I thought I would bring a secular definition to something. Social influence. We're all affected socially somehow with some form of influence. It either influences us or we reject it. So social influence is a process by which an individual's attitudes, beliefs, or behavior are modified by presence of action of others. And then there's a cultural influence. This is historical, geographical, familial factors that affect assessment and interventive processes. So then I thought, that's interesting. Wonder about humanism. So we've had recently among the men's study group a document distributed that is a great research document with godly principles about the five greatest concerns about humanism, or the most dangerous concerns. We won't get into that. But let me give you a description of humanism. I think you'll know it well. Humanism, and anytime you have an ism, by the way, it's a belief. Humanism is a belief that human needs and values are more important than religious beliefs or the needs and desires of humans. That comes out of a secular dictionary. The belief that the person creates their own set of ethics is standard. So with that in mind, Jesus was here in Matthew 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, we'll get now to the text in verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and they're testing Jesus. They ask him to show them a sign from heaven. This is not the first time they've asked for a sign. And it may be one of their last with Jesus. So let me give you a couple of descriptions. The word test means to try, to attempt to, or to endeavor. So they were testing Jesus. He was their common cause between the two groups for which they wanted to eliminate. They wanted him to show them a sign out of the heavens. When they have refused over the period of time from early in Matthew's history, from chapter 3, all the way to where they currently are, which is about almost 2.5 years of time had passed, because at Matthew 16, we're probably 6 months or so from the crucifixion. So you can see the period of time, what was happening here. And they have refused to see sign after sign after sign. Miracles that happened. Continuous miracles that happened. They weren't just repeated the same kind of miracle. Different kinds of miracles happened. And they refused the truth for a lie. Now they want a sign from heaven. So Jesus gives them a common day mariner declaration of what it is about the sky. He says, you say, if it will be fair weather for the sky, if it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. So do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky? But you can't discern the signs, use the same word they did. You can't discern the signs of the times. And then he unloads a little bit more. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Let me stop there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So these passages will refer directly, as you look these up, to the false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One more passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." So the first four verses here is what I would refer to as the influence of the permanently blinded, those who are permanently blinded, verses 1 through 4. They're blind because they follow blind guides. They follow false teaching. They refuse to accept the truth. And these represent those who are unredeemed, unsaved. They're not bound for heaven. They're not redeemed by the blood of Christ. They have chosen to be blind, and they can't see truth when it's presented before them. Now let's take a look at the influence of the temporary blind. Who might that be? All of us. We've been blind before we were awakened with the truth of God's word, before we were awakened by the Holy Spirit, we didn't even know we were blind. We thought we could see, but we were blind spiritually. And so the influence of the temporary blind but now can see will be found in verses 5 through 12. So in verse 5, just to go through this quickly, they were going to the side of Galilee, the opposite side of the eastern side, so it would be the western side, and the disciples, I find this portion a little bit humorous about the disciples, because they're not paying attention, are they? I mean, when you read the passage in verse 5, and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, and I find this interesting that Matthew wrote it this way, but they had forgotten to bring bread. It was kind of like, where'd that come from? Maybe they just had a hunger pang. And they went, "Oh man, we left all those." They just finished the feeding of the 4,000. And they had 7 large baskets. Well, a large basket is a basket, the way the word is in Greek, it's a basket large enough to put an adult in. So that's the kind of basket, not the smaller baskets of the feeding of the 5,000. And they had all this bread, and who provided the bread? That's a rhetorical question. Jesus had provided the bread and provided the fish and provided the meal for both the 5,000 and the 4,000. They had plenty, but they had forgotten to bring bread. And so as they begin discussing this among themselves in verse 7, let me go back to verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, now obviously Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And so they go back to discussing this in verse 7 among themselves, saying, "He said that because we didn't bring any bread." Now, I find that humorous because how many times have I read in a passage and I read through it, I go, "Oh, that's what it means," and I didn't really take time to read it in full context and tried to make an application of it without realizing what it really meant. And that's basically what they did, because they were thinking about bread. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven." He said, "Watch out." He had already told them that, you know, what they said was wrong. And so the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they discussed it and they said, okay, he's still thinking bread. He meant bread. But Jesus, again, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" Well, in verse 8, it takes us to a number of different places that we can go to in regard the phrase of, "Why are you afraid of little faith?" In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, in regard to a storm that was going on while they were in the boat. In Matthew 6, 30, he said, "Oh, you of little faith, do not worry." And then he said, "When you are afraid, you men of little faith." In chapter 14, verse 31, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, remember the story, they were terrified. And Jesus said, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." So Peter gets out of the boat when he said, "Lord, if it's really you, would you call me out?" And he said, "Come on." Peter gets out of the boat, and we know what happens. Peter starts walking on the water, and then he gets his eyes off Jesus. He had a sight problem. He gets his eyes off the Lord and on the tempestuous wind and the raging waves, and he starts to sink, and Jesus has to bring him by his hand. He brings him to the boat, and he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So we begin to see a little bit of a story that's setting here. Go to verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And he goes into the story of the 4,000 also, and how much was left over. His question in verse 11, I thought, is very interesting. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But," he says again, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So the word "watch out" and the word "beware" is very important. The word "watch out" means for one to see clearly, to see with the mind, to visualize what's happening and to take heed. The word "beware" has to do with bringing near, so you can be aware of it, bringing near and holding on to. So Jesus said the beware twice, the watch out one time, and the disciples finally got it in verse 12. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word "teaching" there refers to doctrine, refers to teaching from the scriptures. And their teaching was anything but accurate. They were religious phonies. They were hypocritical. Their external focus was on purity without internal righteousness. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So each of the gospel writers, at least the first three, the synoptic gospels, have identified that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, live and breathe hypocrisy. They don't teach truth. They have become deliberately blind. Now, in Matthew chapter 33, I'll just give you these verses that you'll want to look up. Jesus pronounced a number of woes, W-O-E-S, pronounced a number of woes on the Pharisees in particular. Starting in verses 13 through 17, and then verses 23 through 29, Jesus was very open and direct about their damning heresy and continuing evil influence, the influence of evil, which is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," talking about their doctrine and their teaching. So what do we need to be thinking about today? How does this message apply to us today? And the Holy Spirit, if you get something right, it's from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the application that we all can have is, as followers of Christ, is to talk about influence. And that's why I wanted to entitle the message, "Why Should We Be Concerned About Influence?" So either influenced, or we are influencers. Which are we? And we have to be careful, because we should understand that we can be influenced unintentionally by being in an environment where there's evil influence going on and we don't get it, we don't catch it, or we don't want to interrupt anyone, or we don't want to disturb anyone. And if you're in an evil influence environment, it will have an effect on you if you don't take the right steps, if you don't get away from that. We're told over and over again in the Proverbs and the Psalms to do not follow evil, avoid evil, avoid even the appearance of evil. We are not to allow evil to saturate into our minds. We have too many opportunities in our culture, far more than those of this day did when this passage was written. We have electronic capabilities. We all have a computer with us almost always, and we can get pop-ups without any invitation. We can get information. The prince and the power of the air is Satan, and he and his demonic forces are going to make sure that we have easy access to what he wants to promote, and that's anything against Christ. So in 1 Peter, I'm going to read a passage. I'm taking a real chance. I've got a new Bible, and so the pages stick together. So if you'll bear with me for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn there. We'll start in verse 13. I have practiced turning these pages, and it didn't work out like I thought. So bear with me for just a moment. All right, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is doing wrong. So believers who see, who have sight, are those who have sight because of the regeneration of their soul, because they've been redeemed. And the Spirit of the indwelling Christ lives within us as a believer. And we do get sight. You can write down Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Is a great proverb. It talks about receive instruction, receive sound teaching, acquire wisdom, do not forget or turn away from it, and prize highly wisdom. And that's something that we all need to do. In Romans chapter 10, I do want to read that passage also. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them. Now, Paul's talking about Israel, talking about his native people. And this is his heart coming forth in chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, talks about, again, a passage I'll have you write down and look up later, Christian behavior clearly listed here that characterizes a spirit-filled life. You want to know what a spirit-filled life is? Read in Romans 12, 9 through 21. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, here Peter is talking about submission and dependence upon him, upon the Lord, equips us to resist the devil, to survive suffering, and to be strengthened by Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17, this is a passage that we all probably are familiar with, but I'd like to read that this morning. Philippians 3, 7 through, I'm sorry, 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the power, to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So this passage is so critical for us as we think of the various passages that we've gone through. We've gone through a number of them. I wanted to actually give you a quote from J.C. Ryle. I think at this point it might be appropriate. J.C. Ryle is a great author. If you've not read any of his materials, his devotional book is Excellence, a Daily Devotional. And I'm amazed at how God used this man to say so little, but it to be so great. And here's actually out of yesterday's devotional. I thought the timing was good. As surely as God is eternal, so surely is heaven an endless day without night. Think about that. But he continues. And hell, an endless night without day. I thought that was so succinctly put. And I just felt that it really says more for us to have a concern about our influence. Who are we influencing in our lives? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. And if we can identify who they might be, how are we influencing them? Are we doing it based on our personality because I'm a great guy, or I'm a funny guy, or everybody likes me, or everybody doesn't like me? And then I guess the most important part would be, what are we influencing in their lives? And so that question, I think, Jesus dealt with, because the disciples, they were thinking bread, and Jesus was giving them a clear message to watch out for the leaven and beware of the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees' teaching. Folks, we have a time in our lives where the teaching of God's word, the truth of God's word, is becoming less and less taught in our churches today. And I'm thankful for Matt and for the leaders here in this church who focus so much on making sure we get taught from the Word of God, that we get right doctrine, that we don't get something that might be appealing to the flesh. We get that which we absolutely have to have as spiritual beings. We get sight. We get to see the Scriptures unfolded and then applied to our lives. And it's so important. I'll close with this as a benediction. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's a familiar passage, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's an amazing passage when you read those words and understand Jesus was the influence that God sent to this earth to redeem us. He was the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the only one. God's Word is the source of and is truth. And so we have an influence that we can depend on. We don't have to get infected by the influences of evil. We need to know what they are. We need to know how to avoid them. We need to know how to move away from them. But we need to focus on God's word. That way, I said this was the last passage, but the Lord just gave me it's only a 30-minute passage. No, I'm kidding. It's only one verse. If you'll write down Acts chapter 1, and many of you probably know, it's one of my favorite passages. And it was the last words before Jesus ascended back into heaven. It was the last words that he spoke. So I'll start in verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That word witness or witnesses refers to martyrs. That means that we are to live a life in such a way that if our lives are taken for the cause of Christ, that's to be expected. It appears, I'm not a prophet, I can't even read the scripture accurately all the time, but I will tell you that the way things are going in our world today, the opportunity to witness for the cause of Christ has never been greater. The opportunity to live a life of influence, a godly influenced life, has never been greater, at least in the history of our country. And as Eric brought out, our country is 245 years old in July. Memorial Day is tomorrow. It's a memorial day to recognize that our country has set aside those who have given in great defense our country. And they have given their lives or given their time and service for this country. And we're thankful for that. But there has been no greater gift ever given than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our gift. And we are to be influenced by him. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of being here today. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that your word, as it's been read and talked about, will have an effect and influence on us like never before, that we could realize, Father, whose we are. Not how important we are, but whose we are. We belong to you. We have been bought with a price. And the cost can't even be calculated by us. But we thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. And we pray, O Lord, today that if there's someone here who does not know you through redemption, that you would cause them to want to discuss with someone, a leader here, that they can be explained your plan of redemption. Father, it's all your work. It's by grace through faith. And we thank you for redeeming us. And may we be your servants that can hear later, well done, good and faithful servant. For it's the cause of Christ in which I pray. Amen.